Well, have you ever, as you've read your Bible, or as you've studied Scripture, had an aha moment? You know, the moment where you're reading and a light just goes on. Perhaps you hear someone say something, and then it's like the clouds of confusion just blow away. Now there's clarity. You could have read the passage thousands of times, and then all of a sudden, it just clicks. Now it makes sense. And the interesting part about it is that it's always been there. The eyes have been darkened. You're disappointed in yourself because it's taken you so long to see it. It's been there the whole time. Has that ever happened to you? Well, my prayer this morning is that you would leave rejoicing in the glory of our Savior. And that if you're not in Christ this morning, oh, that the veil would be removed from your eyes, that you would see the beauty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you would rejoice in the majesty of our great Redeemer. Oh, that you would leave, that all of us would leave overflowing in wonder and awe, celebrating the unfathomable glory of our great God. Is that what you want this morning? Well, that's what I want from you and for you. So please take your copy of God's Word and open to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. I hope everybody here brought their own. If not, there should be a pew Bible in front of you. Ruth chapter 4. I'm going to be reading from verses 1 through 17. This is really part 2. Part 1 last week was verses 1 through 6, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. And he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I'd tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not tell me, that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I'll redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I can't redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I've bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and all to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I've bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You're witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who's coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. She bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in all Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who's more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Well, last week, again, this is really part two, we saw that Boaz honored Ruth's request, and in all reality, Ruth, you'll remember, proposed to Boaz at her midnight and nocturnal visitation. And Boaz promised her that that day, that morning, after the nocturnal visitation, that he would settle the whole matter of the land. He would deal with it. Although we learn that there was a closer man, a closer Goel, a closer redeemer to Elimelech than Boaz himself. But Boaz was going to take care of the meeting, and that's what we see in chapter 4, verse 1. Boaz had gone up to the gate. We saw last week the gate was the location of where they would have public meetings. And we saw last week the narrator again using his special way of acknowledging God's sovereignty, uses the old Elizabethan word, "behold," right? We don't really use that word today, but whoa, look at it. Look who just happened to walk by. The very man who he was going to settle the matter with. And so he called this friend, which we saw last week, really isn't friend, it's Poloni Almoni. I'm not going to ask how many of you said Poloni Almoni after last week's, but I suspect many of you, because who doesn't want to say Poloni Almoni afterwards? And so Poloni Almoni just sat down, and he responded very favorably, which meant that he was known as a Poloni Almoni. That was his nickname. That was his name. He got along with it. He understood it, and he just sat down. It really was more of, it was kind of a derogatory name, but he still sat down. And apparently Boaz then goes out. He assembles 10 elders to meet the quorum, and then he officially conducts business. And so he informed the elders as well as Poloni Almoni, just in case Poloni Almoni didn't know about the land that Naomi is going to sell. He informed him of it, and he gave Poloni Almoni full openness to redeem the land. Why? Because Poloni Almoni is the nearest kin to Elimelech, and then Boaz would have been second. Just as Poloni Almoni says that he's going to redeem it, Boaz just says, "Oh, hey, by the way, there's Ruth. I'm going to marry her, and I'm going to produce a seed in order to keep the family of Elimelech alive through the levirate duty." Now, remember, the levirate law only applies to who? The brothers of the deceased. Poloni Almoni and Boaz are not brothers of Elimelech, of Mahlon, and of Chilion. Now, this is going to be some exciting stuff this morning. Please, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Please, Deuteronomy 25. We saw last week that the goal of the levir was to produce an offspring for the deceased brother to prevent his name from being permanently blotted out. Second, it was to prevent alienation from the family and from this family's estate to another tribe. The goal, again, of the redemption of the land is to keep the land within the tribe, within the tribe. And third, obviously, it was to provide security for the widow. The widow was to be cared for, and the widow was to become the deceased brother's wife as he performed the levirate role. Now, point number one, and this is why we're turning to Deuteronomy chapter 25, is because of the curious case of the sandal. What is this whole sandal ordeal? Well, let's lay the foundation first. And then I think you're going to have an aha moment. And then you're going to say, wait a second. So let's do first thing. Let's read the text. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. If brothers dwell together, notice, if who dwells together? Brothers. Tuck that in the back of your mind. If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies, and he has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside of the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. That's where we get the Latin word levirate, the duty of the brother. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of who? His dead brother. Do you see that? To his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists saying, I don't wish to take her, then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. Let me tell you, if you get called an unsandaled man at this time, I mean, this is the worst thing that can happen to you. So, let's look at the procedure here. First, the bereaved widow is to come to who? The elders, to the town gate, and present her request before the elders. Second, the elders of the town now are going to summon the deceased man's brother for an official meeting. Why? Well, because the brother must be invited to speak for himself, right? And really, in all cases of disagreements, I think Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17 states it so precisely, and it's this. The first to state his case first always appears right until another cross-examines. Right? A person who states first a disagreement always appears to be what? Right. They should be able to defend themselves, shouldn't they? And so forth, the widow may perform this ritual of public humiliation by removing that brother's sandal, spit on his face, and call this man an unsandaled brother. Horrible. But not only that, the whole brother's family, is known as the family of the unsandaled. And you don't want that reputation at this time. Okay? To be called an unsandaled man is to have shame. So, men, if you're rebuking another man and he's not doing what he's supposed to do, you can call him an unsandaled man, and that should get him on the straight and narrow afterwards. Now, the only place in Scripture where the sandal was involved in something official was the levirate duty of the brother to the deceased brother. Do you see that in Deuteronomy chapter 25? This is the only place in all of Scripture where this duty was performed. But in our text, in Ruth chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, it is in reference to the redemption of the land, not levirate duty of the brother. Now, let's turn back to Ruth chapter 4, please. And I want to go over several differences between Deuteronomy 25, which is the custom, or really the law of the levirate, and what's going on in Ruth chapter 4. Do you see some of the distinctions? First, the brother of the deceased lives in the same compound in Deuteronomy 25:5, yet Boaz and Poloni Almoni do not live in the same compound. We don't know where Boaz and Poloni Almoni live, do we? Second, Moses invites the widow to come up to the elders to present her case. Naomi and Ruth are where? Where are they? They're not there. It's just Boaz, Poloni, Almoni, a crowd, and 10 elders. Where's the woman? Where's the bereaved widow? She's not there, is she? Third, the widow is to take the sandal off of the brother who refuses to carry out his levirate duty. Yet we see in our text, Poloni Almoni takes off his own sandal. Do you see that? Fourth, the widow is to spit in the face of the shameful brother for not carrying out the levirate duty. But there are no women here to carry this out, is there? There's none. And what's interesting is that there's no perceivable indication that there's any shame here. Have you noticed that? There's no shame at all. No shame by Poloni Almoni, Boaz, or the crowd, or the elders. It's as if it's just what it is. Now keep in mind, Poloni Almoni is going to be leaving this meeting missing a sandal. People would have known what would have happened. Now, I'm going to give you a very poignant point of application, and it's very simple. The next time you're at settlement and you're selling your land or your home, you wear your dirtiest and most worn-down shoes or boots. When the settlement is done, you take off one of them and you hand it to the seller. Or that you hand it to the buyer, and you tell that buyer, the land is theirs, enjoy, and capture the moment and reaction of that person's face. That's the Kodak moment. And record it too, because I want to see it. Point number two, I want us to look at the consent of marriage between Boaz and Ruth. This is in verse 10 and verse 13. Notice in verse 10, Boaz notes, also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I've bought to be my wife, down to verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Now Boaz has officially accepted the transfer of the Goel, even though he's functioning as a levir, not according to the law, but according to the spirit of the law. Why? Because Boaz is not Elimelech's or Mahlon's brother. He's still functioning as the levir. Now, the reader is informed for the first time in verse 10 who Ruth was married to. Do you see that? The widow of who? Of Mahlon. And you know, as I was thinking about this the last couple weeks, and some of you even asked, why would Boaz wait until the last second to mention Ruth? Did you notice that? This is the reason why. Because he wanted to expose, possibly, Poloni Almoni's miserly intentions. He brought Poloni Almoni to a corner. Ploni Almoni said, I will redeem the land. I will function as the goel or as the redeemer. And then Boaz states, then afterwards, he intends to marry Ruth and to produce an offspring. And Ploni Almoni, which we saw last week, is stuck in between a rock and a hard place, wasn't he? And Boaz's intention here demonstrated that Boaz is a very generous man. And we already knew that, didn't we? He is a worthy man. Ruth, up to this point, has been described as a worthy woman, hasn't she? As a matter of fact, and I've mentioned this several times already in our study, Ruth is the personification of the Proverbs 31 woman, isn't she? She emulates Lady Wisdom in her trustworthiness, in her industry, in her shrewdness, in her generosity towards the poor and efficiency. And not only that, but she's also praised at the gates, isn't she? Boaz is not marrying a wicked woman. Do you understand that? He is marrying an upright woman. The same Hebrew word is used to describe Boaz and Ruth as being what? Worthy and upright. What's the point? The point is this. Boaz is marrying a worthy woman. That's very important. Yes, she's a Moabitess, but she's an upright one. Ruth brings a righteousness and character and quality and a worthiness. This is a match made in heaven. Two righteous people, Boaz and Ruth, in union. But you know, there's another marriage made in heaven before the foundation of time that was the opposite. Christ's bride, the church, you and I, are made up of people who are not worthy and who are not righteous, but who are unworthy and unrighteous. The only attribute that we bring to our salvation is our sin. Our bankruptcy, our bundle of filth and depravity. Boaz married Ruth because she was worthy. And he did it because he wanted to perpetuate the dead man's legacy, right? Christ does not perpetuate anything in the first Adam, does he? Oh, no. Christ is the better Adam. He is the second Adam, the greater Adam. Christ does not perpetuate our names. No, he gives us a new name, doesn't he? He gives us a new identity. Our story, friend, if you're in Christ, is the true story of rags to riches, isn't it? Amen. The American dream says, work hard, do right, do good, and you'll be prosperous. The gospel says you can't do right. You can't work to be right. It is God's kindness lavished to sinners. God, the good news is not that you can get to heaven because you can't. The good news is that God in heaven came down to you. That is the good news. Martin Luther, the great reformer, German reformer, he tells of a story about a rich king who had a vast empire. And within this vast empire, he came across a woman who was poor and filthy, and her reputation was of ill repute. And he married her. And on the wedding day, as the king is standing there with his glorious diadem on his head, and as his soon-to-be wife is clothed and bathed and wearing white linens, the king, as they're exchanging vows, says, beloved, all that I have is yours. And then she replied, my love, all that I am is yours. She was clothed in his riches, and he assumed her debt. Boaz is only a shadow of Christ. In our text, we have two worthy people marrying one another. In the gospel, you have a king, a rich king, who marries a poor woman. Everything that belongs to him, that rich king, he endows on us in faith. He brings his active obedience, his righteousness to the table. And he assumes on himself his passive obedience, our sin. And then you have that exchange. Hallelujah. All her sin, all her shame, all her poverty will be given to him. Friends, we are not Ruth. She was worthy. Oh, no, friend, you and I, we're somewhere out in the corner of the field gleaning. God in Christ says, you. I choose you. And the one who has his or her eyes open, they know that the only thing they bring to the table is their sin. And they joyfully accept the righteous provisions of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you tasted that? Have you experienced that? For your sake, he became poor so that we might become rich. Is he not worthy of our full affections? Amen. Point number three, I want to look at the crowd of witnesses at the gate. The crowd of witnesses at the gate. Now, what began as 12 men, so Boaz, Poloni, Almoni, and then the 10 elders, soon blossomed and bloomed to a crowd. Look at this, please. Look at verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you see that? Look down at verse 11. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, oh, wow, there's a crowd here. Now, we're not sure how many are there, but again, keep in mind, this was a public hearing. Men and women would pass by in curiosity, would stop, and then would witness. Those of you who have been, I can speak on a personal example. I've been to the boardwalk several times, and as you're walking, you'll see crowds. And you're curious why there's a crowd, and so you go join the crowd. You become part of the crowd, and then someone who walks by wonders the same thing. Why is there a crowd? And before you know it, this huge crowd has become a crowd because people walking by are meddlers and very curious about what's going on. Well, that's, I think, exactly what happened here. People are curious. I mean, this crowd is just expanding so quickly, and so there are more than just 12 people here. We don't know how many people are here, but the whole point is this crowds attract crowds. Why? Because people are curious. And in this setting, nothing was signed. Have you noticed that? There were verbal acknowledgments. There were witnesses to affirm or to deny this transaction. Now, judicial responsibility, it resided with the elders, but the crowd served as public witnesses, didn't they? Everyone is celebrating this transfer. I mean, it's almost as if they're rooting for Boaz. Or Poloni Almoni. Not really, because he ceded his right. He ceded himself as the next kin. So I don't feel bad for him at all. Boaz was promoted from a redeemer to what? The redeemer. All right, now let's look at the crowd's benediction real quick. First, I want you to look at their benediction to Boaz and them mentioning Leah and Rachel. Do you see that? Look at verse 11. We're witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who's coming into your house like who? Rachel and Leah. Do you see that? That's very important, okay? Rachel is placed, you'll notice, before who? Leah. You see that? Even though Leah was older and the more dominant wife. Rachel had two children. Leah had six. Additionally, Leah was the mother whose Leah was the mother of Judah. Judah was the tribe where Ephrathah and Bethlehem was stationed. You would think that this crowd and the elders would mention Leah before Rachel, wouldn't you? But instead it's reversed. Why? Well, because Rachel was actually the favorite. And Rachel at one point was barren, wasn't she? And so was Ruth. Oh, look at their prayer. Their prayer is in verse 11. May this woman be like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. Oh, if they only knew what we knew. Oh, she will. She will build up Israel, but it will be the true Israel, those who believe. I want you to notice as well that Perez is mentioned. You see that in verse 12. Now you remember Judah gave Tamar to his oldest son, Ur. Ur was a wicked man. The Lord killed him. Judah's second son was Onan. Onan was to carry out the levirate duty on behalf of Ur. We're not going to get into the details. You can read it for yourself. But the Lord put him to death as well for not performing the levirate duty. Judah had a third son who was younger. And he was young. This third son, his name was Shelah. But he was too young to perpetuate the levirate duty on behalf of Ur. And Judah told Tamar, look, just wait till Shelah is older and he'll perform the levirate duty. Well, guess what? Tamar didn't want to wait. She didn't want to wait. So you know what she did? She dressed up as a prostitute. She waited for Judah at the city gate. And Judah was interested in her. And he laid with her. And what do you have? You have twins. You have Perez and you have Zerah. Perez and Zerah are descendants. Their descendants founded what? Bethlehem. The crowd was praying and hoped, pay very close attention, that a foreign woman would be placed beside the matriarchs of Israel. Oh, wow, because it was through Rachel, Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah that Jacob's 12 sons were born and through whom the 12 tribes of Israel were established. Now, there's one other note as well, and I had to wait several weeks to tell you about this because it's just the way this story is. But do you remember in the beginning of chapter 3 when Ruth bathed, put on perfume, changed clothes? Do you remember that? And Naomi gave her very ethereal and abstract language. Do you remember that? Right? The narrator wanted the Jewish audience to go back to Genesis 38. Tamar dressed as a what? Prostitute. The way it's worded in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, as being ambiguous, it makes Ruth almost seem like she's a prostitute as well. And she's going at night at a location, at a threshing floor and a winnowing floor where prostitution was known. And now the reader is going to ask this question. Is this going to be another Judah and Tamar incident? Well, the answer is no. How do we know? Well, because Boaz and Ruth are both what? Worthy. But just because someone is worthy and upright, it does not mean that they have no what? Sin. So, the point is this. Both Tamar and Ruth, they're foreigners. Tamar is responsible for building and birthing children who founded the tribe of Judah. Here's my question. What is Ruth going to be known for? Look at their integrity and their popularity. Their prayer is that in verse 11, in verse 12, may you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. Oh, they will. They will. Point number four is the chorus of women and Naomi's joy. The chorus of women and Naomi's joy. Now, this is not typical of birth narratives, and this is in verse 13. Now, typically in birth narratives, the son or the daughter, the child, is linked together, usually, with the union of marriage. This time it's separated. Did you notice that? You have the announcement in verse 13, conception and bore a son, yet we're not told what this son is named until verse 17. Do you see that? Typically, it's linked together. Additionally, I want you to look at what Ruth is known as. She became his what? His wife. Wow. She's not referred to anymore as the daughter of Naomi, is she? She's not referred to as Ruth or a foreigner or a maidservant or a maid or even the wife of a dead man. No, she is now the wife of a living man. Boaz is the answer to Naomi's benediction and prayer in chapter 1. Turn back to chapter 1, please. Look at it at verse 9. The Lord grant that you, Naomi is speaking to both Orpah and Ruth, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Wow. God provided for that. He provided. And something very special as well is here in verse 13. I want you to notice what the Lord gave her. The Lord gave her what? Conception. Do you see that? The Lord gave her conception. This is the second time and the only time where the Lord is the subject of the verb. This is what God did, except this whole time in the book of Ruth, I'm looking at it, so I'm saying, oh God, you're doing all this. You're doing all this. But the narrator here wants us to focus here that God gave her conception. Now, in this case, it appears as though Mahlon was sterile. Now, the issue for Mahlon, remember, Mahlon was the deceased husband of Ruth here. You remember in Moab, they had no children, right? They had no children. Now, the issue for Mahlon was not that he married a Moabitess. Why? Because Boaz married a Moabitess, right? Instead, it may have been because Mahlon left the land of Israel. The Lord had sterilized him. Really, it boils down to two options. First option, either the Lord made him sterile because he left the land as chastisement, or it was unrelated and just something biological. Here's my question. Why doesn't Boaz have any problem? Boaz is probably twice as old as Mahlon, right? Notice how conception happened in the land. Do you notice that? God opened up Ruth's womb. The issue was not the woman because the woman got pregnant. The issue was who? The man. The issue was the man. Now, this scene here from verses 13 through verse 17 presumably happens over a nine-month period. And really, it transitions from the city gates now, presumably, to the home of Boaz and Ruth. Now, this is so exciting. Look at the women. Verse 14. Then the women. Do you see that? The women. This closes the inclusio. Turn back to chapter 1. Verse 19. So the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the what? The what? The women. Do you see that? The women? Look at chapter 4, verse 14. Then the women. So you have an inclusio. You have an open bracket in chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. And then you have the closed bracket at the conclusion of chapter 4, verse 17, when they stop talking. Why is this important? Well, it's because of the women. Now, we don't know if these women in chapter 4 were the same women in chapter 1. That's not the point. All you need to know is that these women began this inclusio. You'll remember in chapter 1, Naomi opened up herself. She opened up her emptiness to the women, and they were silent. Do you remember that? Now the women are going to open up to Naomi, and Naomi is going to be silent. In chapter 1, Naomi expressed discouragement. She was downcast. She was empty. And now, in chapter 4, she's going to be full. Do you see that? Now, this scene in from verses 13 through 17 is unconventional in Scripture. There's so much here. First is the announcement, and I already mentioned this. The announcement of the marriage is separate from the birth. This is not typical in Scripture. But I want you to notice as well the worth of Ruth to Naomi. This is in verse 15. Notice that the one who loves you, your daughter-in-law, which is Ruth, is more to you than how many sons? Seven sons. Not just seven children, but seven sons. Seven in Scripture is the number of what? Of perfection. But not just seven children, seven sons. Sons. And these women are saying, hey, your daughter-in-law, Ruth, she's worth more to you than the perfect family you can conjure up. Wow. How ironic, as Naomi then rejoices because she has a son. And it's very important. Listen, it was because of the root of the love that Ruth had towards Naomi that Naomi now experiences fullness. It is the chesed love towards Naomi as undeserving that now she is full. Have we not experienced this in and through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? In our emptiness, we have been full, haven't we? Look at the naming of this child. This is fascinating as well. Now, it may not have made sense to Naomi as she's burying all three of her family members, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion in Moab. But now it's probably starting to make sense, right? Everything that she's experienced, including her self-pity and her discouragement, how God has blessed her. Can you picture Naomi? Can you picture Naomi after the consummation of marriage? Naomi hearing that Ruth is pregnant. I can just picture Naomi saying, "Ooh, I hope it's a son. I'll take any child, but I hope it's a son." Can you picture where Naomi is as Ruth is in labor? Where is she? Can you picture the joy that Naomi must have experienced as that baby boy is placed on her lap? Oh my. How much joy must have filled her heart. Now, I don't know where these women came from. Have you been noticing that as well? I mean, where did they come from? We don't have a minute-by-minute play here, but notice that the child is named. So, what I was saying was that the women here name the child. Did you notice that? Look at this, verse 16. Verse 17, the women of the neighborhood gave him a name. The women named that child. Now, look, young mothers who are pregnant or who are expecting, how would you feel if your next child were named by all the women here at Crossway? Now, I'm sure the women would pick a beautiful name, but at least the parents should name that child, shouldn't they? The women here are naming the child. There's nowhere else in Scripture where this happens. Now look at the title of that boy in verse 14. This boy is called a what? A redeemer. Do you see that? The boy is a redeemer. Oh my! There is nowhere else in Scripture where a boy receives the Goel, the redeemer status. Nowhere else. Yet here this boy is whose redeemer? Naomi's redeemer. Oh my. Oh, friends, there are two redeemers in our text. I told you last week, one of them may have been Poloni Almoni, but Poloni Almoni was being a Poloni Almoni, and he got himself out of the scene. But you know what? Now we see the true two redeemers in our text. Do you see it? Who are they? It's Boaz and Obed. Those are the two redeemers. Boaz was the physical redeemer. He physically redeemed the land, he married Ruth, and he provided a physical seed for the line of Elimelech. Obed is Naomi's redeemer. Do you see that? Obed is going to be a restorer of life. Please look at this. Look at verse 14, verse 15. He's going to be to you a restorer of life. Do you see that? That is, Obed has provided a spiritual resurrection, a spiritual hope for Naomi when she was bitter and when she was downcast. Obed is going to provide for Naomi. Oh, can you imagine the joy that Naomi had when that boy was placed on her lap? She's full. And you know what's interesting as well? Up to this point, no one has told us how and where Naomi fits into the picture. Have you noticed that? It's all been about Ruth and Boaz, and Elimelech, and Mahlon, and Chilion. Well, what about Naomi? Well, we find out this is where, this is the whole point. And this son, notice that he was placed in verse 16 on her lap, and he became his nurse. Now, some of you are doing the math here, and you're asking the question, how can she possibly be his nurse? Let me help you with that. This is not wet nursing, but instead it expresses guardianship. Naomi has joyfully received her new status as she tenderly receives this child. And did you know that there was another child as well? Another mother held a redeemer at her lap as well. It was Mary. That child, just like Obed, received an announcement. Obed had a multitude of women announcing his name. This redeemer, the substance of Obed and Boaz, the reality, is going to have an announcement from an angel. That son is the one who we worship, isn't it? Oh, imagine Mary rocking God incarnate to sleep. Oh, my. Now, Obed. Notice that the son's name is Obed. Obed comes from the Hebrew word. Most likely, it means to serve. The boy is going to serve. Was that not our Lord's utterances when he said, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. You know, unlike Naomi, who had previously been unsure of God's provisions, if you are in Christ this morning, you can have peace that God has paid for your sins fully, totally, wholly, and completely. In faith, he has welcomed you into his family. And if God in Christ has done the most difficult for you when you were a rebel, what also will he not do now that you've been welcomed into his family as a son or as a daughter? His blood is too precious for anyone to be lost. The Lord has paid Ruth in full, hasn't he? And Naomi's future was secured because of the righteousness of another, of Boaz and of Naomi. Lastly, I want to combine verse 11 and verse 15. Look at it, please. Verse 11. Notice the building from small to greater. Verse 11, all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We're witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who's coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem." Go down, please, to verse 14. That his name be renowned in Israel. Do you see that? There's a buildup from clan to tribe to nation. Do you see that? Ephrathah, Bethlehem, Judah, Israel, the whole world. Do you see it? His name, Obed's name, is going to be called out in all of Israel. Christ is the greater Boaz. Do you see it? He is the greater Obed. Christ is greater. And the Lord has visited his people already, not to give them food, but to give them salvation. Ruth the Moabitess is now placed beside Sarah and Hannah and Elizabeth and Mary. And in conclusion, this is the main point of the message. Through Boaz, the dead lives. The family of Elimelech lives. Through Obed, the clouds of despair are blown away and Naomi is restored. Through Christ, the sinner in faith is forgiven, adopted, welcomed into a different family, and restored to life. We have a great God and a beautiful Savior. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful. There are so many nuggets of gold in this text. So many arrows that are just pointing to your Son. Thank you, Lord, that we're able to learn from the book of Ruth, again, as just a stepping stone, as a sign to the fulfillment of the birth of your Son, which we just celebrated. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us eyes to see and ears to hear the goodness of your promises in your word. Help this truth to change us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.